Right, we have an amazing word coming from Colin today. Amazing man of God.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you.
God is good. Good morning, saints. Good morning, ambassadors of heaven. Good morning, sons and daughters of the living God. Good morning, overcomers. Come on. God says the craziest of things, doesn't he? Good morning, light of the world.
Morning.
That's you, by the way, Costas, in case you didn't recognize it. You're the light of the world. God is good and God is kind. And the more you go on, the more you just get to know and to experience and rejoice in that kindness. I was studying Romans a few months ago, and it struck me. I've always known that it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. In other words, it's the kindness of God that leads us to change our behaviours and to change our thinking. It's the kindness of God that does that, it says in chapter 2, verse 4. But I noticed for the first time in chapter 11 and verse 22 that it says it's the kindness of God that we've got to keep in. And it talks about the olive branches being grafted into the olive tree, and how that the Jews were grafted out for a season or taken out, and we've been grafted in. And it says, you'll remain in if you remain in his kindness. I thought, wow. That's the key, to remain in God's kindness, to dwell in his kindness, to refuse to let the knocks and the bruises and the things of life that come along, and then we all have them, to refuse to allow those things to drag us out of the kindness of God. Because that can happen, can't it? We can, our minds can get distracted, and we can forget about how kind God really is. So, we've got to keep climbing into the kindness of God. And I experienced that a few weeks ago at the River Together, when you all blessed me, and I want to thank you so much for your generosity and your kindness to me. I experienced it from God in Australia a few months ago. God was amazing. When I went with that message of the kindness of God, and as I landed at Sydney Airport, there was a massive Kinder egg. So I got to climb in it, and I made a friend of a German guy on the plane. I got him to take my picture, and I posted it on Facebook. God is kinder, not kinder. Because it's true, honestly. God is kinder than we think. However kind you think God is this morning, the truth is, he's actually kinder. It's religious people that may try and tell us otherwise, but the truth is, he's kinder. And that was a huge encouragement to me, just climbing into the Kinder egg. the whole trip, you know, I visited several churches, and wherever I went, there was laughter, and there was dancing, and there was joy, and hearts were refreshed, and that's what they said. It's been so refreshing to have you with us. And, you know, you can do all that and you can still say, well, is, you know, was it really useful? And is God with me? And then the very last moments of my trip there, the very last word, prophetic word, because I like to give prophetic words, you know, because it's good to encourage, isn't it, and strengthen and build up people. And the very last one I gave was to a young man who was just sitting out there, a bit like Caleb out there. And I just said to him, I saw a picture of a motorcycle over him, and I thought, that's a bit odd. I didn't know what to do with that, to be honest. But then I felt the Lord saying he wanted to teach him about generosity. So I prophesied that and talked about that. And then I saw the motorcycle again. And I said, well, one of the things God's going to do is going to give you things. And motorcycles, for example. He's going to give you motorcycles, and you're going to enjoy them for a season. Then you'll give them away. But whatever you give away, God will multiply, because that's what God does. He loves to multiply. Anyway, I said that and just blessed him and prophesied over him the kindness of God. And at the end, his father came up to me and said, thank you so much. My son hardly ever comes to church, but you know, I was praying that God would give him a word this morning. And he said, you won't believe this. He said, but my son actually gave away a motorcycle this week to a family that couldn't afford to eat. Come on. Come on. You know, that's amazing. I tell you that story just because it blesses me. It still blesses. I don't get tired of the fact that I get to hear from God. You know, that's amazing, isn't it? The invisible man speaks to me. Yes, hallelujah. Honestly, the first time that happened, I was overwhelmed. I couldn't, you know, but now I just love it. It makes me dance. It makes me sing. And I hope that you guys all know that the same is true of you. Yeah, Mary, I just, as we were worshipping, I'm glad that you spoke out and said that, because as we were worshipping, I just felt the Lord say strongly, tell Mary that her voice needs to be heard. And in all kinds of ways, that needs to be heard in these days, Mary. Your voice carries a sweet note, a sweet tune, and it's going to set people free. It's going to bring smiles to faces. It's going to bring light where there's darkness. Your voice, Mary. It may be through singing, it may be through speaking. It may be through teaching. It may be through any number of things. It may be just from saying hello. But your voice is going to bring freedom. It's going to set people free from things that are trying to keep them burdened and entrapped. And the Lord says your voice needs to be heard.
Hallelujah.
Come on. Come on. I ought to get into my preach, hadn't I? Otherwise, we could be here all day and I'll get told off. Somebody, can I have my slides up, please? Oh, Jesus. Keyboard or something. Oh, look, I love that graphic we've got in our reading notes. I hope you're enjoying the reading notes, by the way. I love it. And I love the fact we're going through the whole of the Bible this year together, because the story is just the most incredible story, the most powerful story. And when it gets hold of you, it just won't let you go. It just won't let you go. And this story's got hold of me. And I pray it gets hold of... Oh, Moses has appeared. I was going to do... Guess which one we're talking about this morning. But you've gone and stolen the thunder. Go back. Look. Which window are we going to be looking at? Anyone remember? As I was doing this, I thought, it's just like... what was it? Not Jack and Nori. It was Play School. That's it. Thank you. Which window are we going to look through this morning? Which one will it be? Oh, it's Moses. It's the tablet window. Moses, power and pride. We're actually doing three talks on Moses, and I'm doing the first one, power and pride. We had Exodus chapters 1 and 2 to look into. So let's do a little bit of reading. It's good to read scripture. I'm just going to read a few verses from chapter 1 and a little bit later a few from chapter 2. So we're going to start from verse 6 and go through to 14. Can we have the next slide, please? Sorry. And as we do, I just want us to think about these things, because this is what I'm going to talk on this morning, basically. I'm going to talk about how our fallenness creeps into life. And we'll see it in Israel, in them ignoring their call. We'll see it in Pharaoh, who forgot the story. And we'll see it in Moses, who tried to do everything in his own strength initially. This is the harder part of the three-part series, the tougher part. It gets better, doesn't it? It gets more glorious as you go. But that's it. So can we just click through? I think there's going to be some things that appear. Look at that. You see, in ignoring their call, we'll learn that Israel were enslaved by comfort. And you may not understand that at the moment, but you will in a minute. The next Pharaoh, he was trapped by fear. And Moses was exiled by pride. So comfort, fear and pride, things that can weigh our hearts down and stop us from enjoying life and freedom and fruitfulness. And so we'll look at that. So let's read from verse 6. Next slide, please. Oh, there we go. Perfect. Lovely picture. Slavery. And Joseph died and all his brothers and all that generation. Of course, you know, this follows on, doesn't it, from the last hero of faith we were looking at, Joseph, one of the youngest sons of Jacob, who was sold into slavery in Egypt and ended up in prison. And even in prison, he was badly treated in a way. But God took him from that place to the highest place in the land. And through him, he saved the whole of Egypt and the whole of the known world at the time. As God begins to work out his promises to Abraham that in you, every family on earth will be blessed. Certainly in Joseph's day, that was true. That was the first fruits of that blessing. Anyway, this is now years later. And for those of you that are interested in history, obviously, Jacob went Joseph went down into Egypt sometime around 1800 BC, maybe 1750. And the events of what we're about to read about take place around about 1450, 1446, some people say, BC. So there's about 400 years between the two going on, something like that, 300, 400 years. And if you're really interested, you ought to read a book by David Rohl called A Test of Time. Because when you talk about this story, the ones we're going to talk about in the next few weeks, a lot of people assume that it's Ramesses that is being talked about as the pharaoh. David Rohl actually has a different theory. He comes up with it being in the time of Dudimos. And his book is amazing because in his archaeology, he's a non-Christian archaeologist, but he finds evidence of the slavery in Egypt, evidence of the Hebrew habitation, a town that was inhabited by Hebrews, and also evidence of a foreign vizier in the land, a statue of a foreign vizier who was dressed in a stripy coat. Honestly, you couldn't make this up, but that's archaeological evidence there that he's found this. And it's a fascinating book. It's not easy to read. It's a bit technical, but it's brilliant. David Rohl, A Test of Time. He also did a little show on that, I think, a 6 weeks documentary. Anyhow, so here we are. This is a long time after Joseph, 300 or 400 years. The children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now, there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly or wisely with them, lest they multiply. And if it happen in the event of war, that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land." Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, says in my translation, harshness. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with harshness. It's a bit depressing, isn't it? That's such a glorious start in Egypt. Here we are. And there's slavery and harshness going on. Can we have the next slide, please? Okay. So the first thing I want us to think about is, why are Israel still in Egypt? Where were they called? Sorry? They were called to Canaan. So why are they still in Egypt? They got comfortable there. They settled there. Yeah, I mean, honestly, it's almost as if they'd forgotten the calling. You know, when they went down into Egypt, it was a famine that brought them there, okay? Let's be honest. It was famine in the land, and they'd sold one of their sons into slavery there, and God had given him an amazing revelation of this famine happening, so that Egypt was well prepared, and everyone was going to Egypt to get food, including his brothers and his dad. And so they end up being honored highly in Egypt because of Joseph, because of the God of Joseph, because God had revealed the famine to them. They ended up being highly honored. They gave them the best part of Egypt. They gave them the land of Goshen in which to dwell and to live in. It was an easy place to live. Constant streams of water. You know, it's land literally by pastures, green pastures, fed by the Nile. Incredible place. And living in honor, well liked and accepted by the Egyptians, given the best of things. What would happen in those circumstances? We just get used to it. You just get used to it. So you think it's actually a right almost. And if we're honest, we can all be a bit like that. We can all actually choose comfort. What's not to like about comfort? Eh? Come on, let's be honest. We're creatures of comfort. We like comfort. Our bodies crave comfort. Of course, it can get overwhelming in the end, and stuff can drive us out of it. But it's a comforting thing. It's a nice thing, and we want it. And so they were there because they were living in comfort. They chose the easy place, the easy route. They chose Egyptian favor. They chose the safe place because Egypt was a mighty nation who could protect them. Where they were on their own. Well, they weren't on their own. Of course, they had God as their protector. But they seem to have not been living in that. We don't want to be too harsh on them because obviously, you know, they didn't really know God yet. This is the early days. Abraham had met God a few times and God had a few promises confirmed to him. Isaac had carried on that tradition. Nothing much happens for Isaac, if we're honest, does it, particularly? Jacob, you know, he tried to steal the blessing and schemed and stuff, and actually he ended up being schemed against, but God protected him. He met God a couple of times, had a couple of encounters. But honestly, they didn't really know him. Well, they knew that the Egyptians could protect them from any other nation because they were stronger. So it's not surprising they chose the safe place and the prosperous place and the comfortable place. They stayed there. And you see, God blessed them. It may not have been God's will for them, but he blessed them. Yeah, doesn't that speak of God's kindness? I hope that encourages you. Because no matter, in a way, what choices we make at one level, God loves to bless. And God says that I'm going to work everything in everything for your good. So even when we make bad choices in a way and forget things, God is faithful and he's going to continue to work to bless us. That's why it's dangerous to always look and see who's anointed, who God's favor is on because they're blessed. God loves to bless everybody, even the wicked. It's just true. So God was still blessing them and they were multiplying and filling the whole land. The wrong land, but they were filling it. And so, ultimately, of course, that leads to a time when a new king arises and he doesn't really know Joseph. And he's forgotten about all the favor. He looks out at his kingdom and he sees these flipping Israelites and they're living in the best place and they're prospering. And they're prospering so much that he's getting a bit worried that they are getting stronger than the native Egyptians. And that is a worry. If so he's worried. And we'll come on to that in the next bit. But at the moment, it's the Israelites, and they're staying in a place they shouldn't have stayed. Can I have the next slide, please? That's a question. I just want you to think about that right now. And it's a serious question. Is comfort hindering your calling? Great, lovely picture on the sofa there. You see, you may not be called to inhabit a new land. Some of you might be. You may not be called to leave your family and go somewhere new. Some of you might be. But we are all called. We're all called to represent heaven here on earth. We're all called actually to establish a bit of heaven here on earth, to bring a bit of heaven here to earth. We're all called to make disciples, to go and make disciples of all nations. We're all called. We were all sharing that calling that God gave the first followers of Jesus. You know, sometimes God has a specific calling for us, and hopefully you can get a sense of that. What am I called to do? What is God asking of me today? Because that's what calling is. What is God asking of me today? In this, because sometimes, you know, there's a short calling, but sometimes there's a long-term calling. What is God asking of me? And how do I work with that? And how do I don't want to make it happen, but I can do stuff to work with it, to work with God. And one of the things they could have done to work with God was to move to at least live in the right place he called them to live in. You know, one of the things I love about Ian and Sabina is that they're not afraid to follow God's call, regardless of hardship, in a way, and regardless of friends and family. So I just want to thank you for setting us that example. You haven't chosen comfort over calling. You've definitely chosen calling over comfort. You know, there was a time when, see, I had a sense in my young days, when I was just a young Christian, God spoke to me from Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17, to Son of Man, I've made you a watchman over the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, give them warning from me. And I had a sense when I got that from God that actually he was calling me to church leadership. And so when I joined Paul Turnbull at Delta Scheme in Marlow a few years later, I said to him, look, I will join you. You've asked me to join you. I will join you. But you need to know I'm not going to stay very long. I'm only going to be with you two to five years because I know that I'm called to the church. What happened? Guess what happened? Huh? Eventually, but guess what happened before that? I went to the pool, not mad. Yeah, that was really helpful. But let me tell you, what happened was I got into that workplace and I got promoted and I became a director and I had a good salary and nice car and nice whatever I wanted, basically. I didn't live a lavish lifestyle, but because I always knew I was called to the church, but it was comfortable. And we were growing. And it was exciting. And I was going on mission trips. Fantastic. So 16 years later, I was still there. You know, and I don't, honestly, to hear me right, guys, you know, I'm like you, I don't know. But you do think about these things and you wonder, you know, should I have followed my calling earlier? I don't know. God certainly worked hard to get me to follow my calling because the business hit really tough times. And I went for times without salary. Now, who knows, when you go through a time without salary, you start to question whether you should continue in what you're doing. Because there's not a lot to eat. I went through some tough times. And in those times, you think, well, what should I really be doing? And it's in those times that I actually signed up then to go and study under Roger Forster. And that's when God called us to then go to mission to Nepal. And when I got back from Nepal, God said, now I want you to stop working in IT or work less in IT and more in the church. That turned out to be a complete stop. So I'm just telling you, I'm sharing that with you because I know what it's like to get comfortable. I know what it's like actually to not be following your calling wholeheartedly. And it's sad. Let me tell you, the result of that for me was darkness. The result of that for me, I remember in 2001 crying out to God saying, God, you've got to blow through me because I am dead. I need your spirit to wake me up. I got to a dead place spiritually. And it was purely, I honestly believe it's because I wasn't following my calling. I had enough to, you know, I had enough money. I had enough, I had a beautiful wife. I had a lovely daughter. But I was dead. That's what I said. Anyway, enough of that. Move on. Don't let your comfort hinder your calling. Press in. Ask the Holy Spirit, you know, what are you asking of me today? And make sure that's a priority. All the other things are good, but make that a priority. Next slide, please. See, Pharaoh forgot the story. Egypt was blessed because of the Israelites. They knew that. Just like Laban knew he was blessed because of Jacob. We read that a few weeks ago. Now the Israelites are blessing the Egyptians by their presence. And yet this new Pharaoh, he'd forgotten the story. He hadn't remembered how the Israelites got there. He hadn't remembered what happened. He hadn't remembered that God saved Egypt through Joseph and the Israelites. He saved them. Not only did he save them, he prospered them. They made heaps of money from that revelation that God gave them, let me tell you. For those of you who get a bit squeamish about that and God doesn't mind. He gave them loads of money. They sold grain to the whole world. They ended up owning most of the world after that. They were blessed abundantly, but the leader, hundreds of years down the line, was afraid. He'd forgotten that favor came through his way. He'd forgotten that God rescued and blessed them because of Israel. Now, when you get into a place of power, when you get into a place of wealth, you would think that would be great, wouldn't you? Doesn't most of the world run after power and wealth? You think that would be the place to be. And yet, what do we see here? Happiness? Joy? Life? Abundance? Do we see that? Well, what do we see? Well, slavery in a minute, yeah. But what do we see first? Fear. Fear. Because when you have a lot, actually, the thing is, you can get worried that you're going to lose it. When you've got nothing, you don't see... I've got plenty of friends that live on the hillsides in the Himalayas, just with a few chickens and goats. They're not worried about losing what they've got. They don't lay awake at night. But we worry about our bank balances, about the shares that we have, or about the houses, you know, about the cars. We have so many things that we worry about. And fear can creep in. And when you've got a lot, the fear can be really big. Fear grabs hold of his heart. Fear of losing what he had eventually enslaves him. It makes you do stupid things. Combined with forgetting the story. He'd forgotten that God had saved them. That should actually increase your confidence. Knowing you've got God on your side. But actually, no, fear came in. And if we're honest, let's not be too hard on Pharaoh. Because we know God a whole lot better than that. And yet sometimes fear gets into our hearts, doesn't it? Yes? Let's be honest. Honestly, we've got to walk out of that place of fear. And the way to do that is to know that we're loved. To really know that we're loved. That nothing can by any means harm you, it says in Luke chapter 10. Incredible power behind those words that Jesus spoke. You see, I remember having a lady called Srizana met in Nepal. And she was scared of death. It enslaved her. It controlled her life. And she used to go out. Whenever she used to go out, she used to, if she saw a dead body, she would turn around and go home. Now, you can't go very far in Kathmandu without seeing a dead body of some form or other, whether it's a chicken or a cow or even a person occasionally. Saw more dead people in the pool than I've ever seen in my life. We hide from death in this culture. You can, if you had that problem in this culture, you'd be fine. But there, it's a real big problem. So she was never actually able to get anywhere. And then one day I was teaching on the Holy Spirit, and we were just praying. And I was praying for the Holy Spirit to come. And as I was praying for the Holy Spirit to come, she shrieked out loud, "Ah!" and collapsed on the floor. All her bangles broke. I thought, oh dear. But when she got up, she was beaming. And she said, "It's left me." And a spirit of fear had left her. And from that day forward, she never had to turn around again. Whenever out and about, she was able to walk past dead things. She was no longer fearful of death. And she became the most outrageous evangelist. Fear is something that would definitely hold us back in our good newsing. But we've got to become fearless, good news gossips. And that's what she became. So God doesn't want us to live in fear. I think someone says that do not fear is the most common command in the Bible. Because fear holds us back, keeps us small. Power and wealth don't lead to happiness. I mean, look at what's going on around us today. Look at Saudi Arabia, the richest man on earth probably, you know. Fearful. Fred's going to lose it. And, you know, all intents and purposes, it looks like they've ended up killing a poor journalist who was against him, speaking out against him. Just crazy. Crazy, crazy, crazy. In this country, just 200 years ago, I read on the BBC website this morning about Peterloo, St. Peter's Field in Manchester, where there was a crowd of people, just ordinary folk, men and women and children, actually demanding the vote. Why don't the workers get a vote? Not really causing any trouble. And yet, one of the wealthy judges, magistrates of the time, his name was William Hulton. It's in 1819. He was fearful that the whole social order would be turned upside down, and he didn't like what was going on, so he commanded the cavalry to go in and disperse the crowds, and they charged in with cutlasses, and 11 people died and over 400 were injured. Power, fear, and power. It's a terrible combination. Terrible combination. But the truth is, none of us act well when we're living, when we're fearful. So let's make a pact together today. Turn to the person next to you and say, I'm going to live without fear from now on. I'm going to live without fear from now on. Come on. That, then you'll be the best you can ever be. And that's what the world needs. Isn't that right, Julie? Come on. You'll live without fear from now on. Hallelujah. God's taking us from glory to glory. Okay, this next question. Oh, you got it. Good. Is your fear keeping you from freedom? Come on. Lord Jesus. Let's not allow it. Next slide, please. Exodus 2, 11 to 15. Oh, let's move on quick. Now it came to pass in the days when Moses was grown up that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that. And when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, why are you striking your companion? Then he said, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? So Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. And when Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. You see, slavery, bondage, Pharaoh, we've skipped past the bits of baby killing. It's not very edifying. But Pharaoh gets so scared, he says to the midwives, when you've got a son born to the Hebrew women, throw it in the river or throw it away. Just to keep the girls. He was so scared. That's how much fear grabbed hold of his heart. And the Hebrew midwives, they didn't do it. Amazing, isn't it? Praise God. Yeah, a bit of civil disobedience going on there. Sometimes it's good not to obey the authorities when they ask you to do evil things. Most of the time, it's the right thing is to obey. As Paul says, submit to those in authority. But sometimes, occasionally, we need to stand up and say, no, that's not right, that's not just. And do something about it. Anyway, Moses is one of those boys. And rather than kill him, his mother says, well, I'm just going to put him in a little basket, wrapped up with tar, and put him out on the water, see what happens. So she does that. And of course, Pharaoh's daughter comes and she finds him and she takes him home and she calls him Moses, draw out. And of course, the Bible is really big on prophetic names. So Moses was drawn out of the water. God was going to draw out Israel from Egypt. So his name was who he was. And Moses grows up as a prince of Egypt. That's amazing. Honestly, that's the most powerful place you could have grown up in. That he was the most well-educated, the most powerful young man, you know, the most privileged young man you could ever wish to meet. That's an incredible privilege he grew up in. And yet, of course, we know that he didn't let that get to his head. He actually chose to remain a Hebrew in his heart. And so one day he goes out to just out of interest because his mother would have told him, because his mum was his wet nurse, you know, his sister would have told him about his history and his family. And one day he goes out to see how they're doing and he sees an Egyptian really mistreating this and he kills him. And of course, was he right to get angry at that Hebrew being beaten? Yeah, absolutely right. Was he right to kill the Egyptian? No, that's not good. The kingdom of heaven never comes through force. Not really. The Bible is very clear on that. You know, God is gentle. He is humble. He comes where he's asked. That's why we have to ask him into our lives. That's why it says we keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit, because God wants to know if we still want him to come round and visit. We have to keep the door open. Come on, come in. We can shut him out. And so he was wrong. He tried to do the right thing the wrong way. Now, his family had a great big long line of that, didn't they? Abraham. God said to him, you're going to have descendants as numerous as the stars. And when it didn't look like that God was going to honor his promise, he thought, I better make it happen. In fact, it was Sarah's idea. She was getting a bit embarrassed. So she gave Abraham Hagar and they had Ishmael. And look at all the trouble that caused. Huge trouble for the world. But a little bit later on, we just mentioned Jacob. And Jacob tried to steal the blessing. He knew he was blessed. He wanted to steal the blessing. Look at all the trouble that caused. And here we have Moses. He didn't really know who he was. Not really. What should a child of God do in those circumstances? Repay evil for evil? No, later on we learn that God doesn't like that. Later on, if he'd have been born a few hundred years later or a few thousand years later, he would have known actually not to resist the evil person, not to use force. But he didn't know. He didn't have that revelation at the time. He lived at what he thought was right, but it turned out wrong. Nearly finished. He trusted in his own strength to deliver his people. And you know, that's a kind of pride when we try and do things in our own strength. Well, actually, God always encourages us to take these things to him. So I will watch over you. It's my job to avenge, not yours. And the thing about pride is, when we trust ourselves and no one else, you know, that always leads to exile. It always leads to separation. Look, a few chapters earlier, we get the story of Babel. They were full of pride in that time. They wanted to make a great name for themselves. What happened? They got scattered all over the earth. Because pride leads to distance. And you know, you see it in your own life. You know, if you're around someone who's proud any length of time, it's not nice. Because all they're interested in is themselves. The only voice they want to hear is their own. And so people don't like to hang around them. Pride always distances us. And here we have Moses now being distanced, literally going into exile. Often if we're full of pride, we don't get literally thrown into exile. We just get sent to Coventry. Right, next slide, please. We're nearly there. It's pride keeping you from the family. Look at that beautiful family. Now, really, I should have put a picture of the church up. Because your own family are pretty much going to accept you. You're guaranteed of that most of the time. You have to be pretty, pretty rotten not to be accepted by your own family. It's just true. But the question is, are you accepted by the wider family? You know, are you connected? Are you in? Do you feel it? And, you know, the church is a beautiful place. The church is a lovely place. It's full of kindness, full of compassion, full of people that care. It's an amazing place. Honestly, it's an incredible place. And, you know, this week my wife took around 2 meals to different people we don't even know. But we took around meals to help out with meal rotas in Maidenhead. Incredible. It's just kind. Our foster daughter has consistently been treated kindly in the church to the point where she now has friends. And she never had any friends before she moved in with us. And people that spend time with her, people that allow her to hold the babies, etc. She's growing. You can see, almost before your eyes, she's growing as she receives kindness from people. The church is amazing. But pride will keep us from that. Pride will keep us from that. It puts the barriers between us and those around us because we stop listening. Don't allow pride to keep you distant from people. Swallow your pride. Okay, that's it. Pride, power, pride, fear, comfort. We need to walk away from these things. Next slide, please. You know, for those of you who know Stephen and Mara Klemic, you'll be familiar with this probably, the heart styles thing. And basically, they're always trying to get us to live above the line, to live in love and humility, and to stop living in pride and fear, stop promoting ourselves, stop protecting ourselves, but allow others to help us grow and help to grow others. And basically, that's the message of, for me this morning, of Exodus chapters 1 and 2. We can see the mess that we can get into when we live in pride and fear. And actually, when we live in hope, when we live in love and humility. You see, this is what Jesus modeled to us. You know, Satan offered him the world to do it in his own strength. He said, no, I'm going to trust the Father. He was so fearless, he even went to the cross. All of that pain to show us there's nothing that the enemy can do to us that can separate us from the love of God. Incredible boldness. He really lived truly free as a child of God and set us a good example. So this morning then, well, last slide, let's commit to these three things. The first one is to step into our calling. In other words, to step out of comfort and get out of the boat, take a few risks, just keep growing. You're doing a fantastic job. You're amazing. You just keep growing. Honestly, the last 4 or 5 years, just seeing you consistently grow. You're doing fantastic, Dorothy. Just keep going. There's no limit to what God can do through you. No limit to what God can do. And I honestly see that as the first fruits. There's fear just falling off you in these days. Falling off you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So we've got to get out of the boat. Next, let's remember the story. Let's remember our God. Let's remember the kindness of God. Let's live and dwell in the kindness of God. Because then there's nothing to fear. Honestly, really, truly, nothing to fear. Life is a joy. Yes, it has pain, but it's a joy. And we can actually trust God to bring us through the pain. And lastly, let's put our trust in him. We don't have to force things. We don't have to make things happen if they're not working out the way we intend. We don't have to make it happen by our own strength of will. But we can go to him and trust him. Because the truth is, he's doing more than we ask or imagine, not less than we ask. That's what Jesus taught us. So, should we do that? Let's stand. So, Father, we just want to give you our hearts again today, and we pray that you would help us to live above the line. Forgive us where we've lived in fear, where we've allowed fear to control us, where we've allowed the enemy to control us through fear. Forgive us where we've let pride creep in, where we thought we'd been better than others and haven't listened like we should. Forgive us where we've settled for comfort. We've forgotten maybe the things that you've called us to. And lead us, Lord God, in these days. Breathe fresh life into our callings. Right now, I pray, Holy Spirit, you would speak to everyone in the room about what you're asking them to do in these days. And it might be just loving your family and serving your family. It could be just doing a great job and earning a lot of money to bless a lot of people. There's any number of things that calling could be. It's not limited to just preaching the gospel. Because you preach the gospel by the way we live. But help us, Lord Jesus, to adventure with you in these days. Help us to know the kindness of God. Expand our hearts. Fill our hearts again with your Spirit today and let us know the love that surpasses knowledge. And keep us, Lord God, from pride. From thinking that we always know best and therefore trying to make things happen in our own strength. Help us to allow you room to to be the deliverer, to be the saviour, to be the comforter. Yeah, so free us to say, Father, just proclaim freedom over this room today, freedom from these things that would weigh our hearts down and keep us from joy-filled, fruitful lives in Christ. Free us from comfort, free us from fear, free us from pride today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I honestly believe that this is a new season. You know, people talk about seasons a lot, but I honestly believe this is a new season. And God spoke to me through Psalm 81. And it's basically a psalm about abundance. But at the end of it, it says, they tested me. They asked for water, and I gave them water from the rock. But if they'd have listened to me, I would have given them honey from the rock. If they'd have listened to me, I'd have given them the rich, rich honey that brings a light to their eyes, that brings energy to their This is what God has for us in this season. Not just enough to survive, not just enough to get by, but honey. And I just want to proclaim that over you and prophesy that to your souls today. You know, honey, don't look to last season. If you look to last season, you won't embrace the new season. That's the thing about seasons. They change. This is a new season. And there was a time when the Israelites were fighting and they were all weary and worn out. And then they came into a wood where honey was dripping from the trees. And Jonathan tasted it, and his countenance, it says, was brightened. God is coming to brighten your countenance. And he says, Flavia, I see that on you. You already have a bright countenance, but I'm just saying God has honey for you in this season. And I believe that you are to watch out for it, and you are to embrace it, and you are to taste it, and not let religion keep you from it, because Saul tried to keep the people from it. Don't allow the law to keep you from it. This is honey for you. God's bringing joy to your heart in this season, and freedom for you. And the things that will bless your soul, your deepest, deepest desires. Because God is kind. And he's revealing his kindness again to you in these days. It's going to be strong for you in these days. Thank you, Jesus. And Julie, I felt that for you too. God is kind. And he has honey for you in this season. Honestly, it's going to make you laugh. It's going to make you cry. It's going to make your mascara run. But God is kind, Julie. He loves you. He loves you. And he's coming to you to show you that. And he says, but listen to me. Listen to me. Stop. Don't listen to the world. Don't listen to what others are saying, what the news is saying, what others are telling you. Listen to me. Because I just believe that as you do that, rivers of honey are going to flow in your life, and you're going to have more than enough for yourself. Actually, you're going to have enough to give away. There's going to be stuff that comes to you. That God is going to do incredible things around you, that others are going to taste honey, that others are going to have their heart's desires met, and their faces brightened because of the God who keeps blessing you. Come on. Bless you, Julie.